Go ahead and get to 1 Kings chapter number 2. We're going to preach to you from this chapter. We're not going to cover the whole chapter this evening. We're going to cover verses 1 through 11. 1 Kings chapter number 2. Here King David is giving his last little bit of advice to his son Solomon before Solomon takes over the throne and David passes on. In verse number 1 it says this, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for the good attendance this morning and even again tonight, Lord. And we thank you for meeting with us, and I pray now, Lord, you'd meet with us again. I pray you'd give these people the help that they need. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray you'd control my mind, calm my mind, Lord, that I might really be focused in on what the Bible says and what you'd have me to say, and I'm making the proper application with these things. Lord, I don't want my spirit to get in the way of yours. I don't want my mind to run ahead of my mouth. So I pray, God, that you'd help me, help my mouth not to run ahead of my mind either. I pray, Lord, you'd put me in your control and that you'd use me to be a blessing to your people and to bring some things out of this passage that might help somebody tonight. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you'll notice here in verse number 1, he says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die." So David's laying here on his deathbed. It's obviously the last days of David's life, and he's wanting to give some advice to a younger man, to his son. I think it's pretty important when I see something like this, it kind of draws me to attention for a minute because you've got an old guy who's finished his life right. He's finished his life very successfully. And now here he is on his deathbed and he's going to give some last few words with the last little bit of strength he has left. He wants to say some things to his son, to a younger man. Now, allow me just to say this for a quick minute, not to be rude, but to make the point. You're a slap fool if you don't have time to stop and listen to an old guy like that with that kind of a track record who's going to try to put some things into you and give you some advice that you will help you in your life. If he's there at the end of his life and he's saying, "Now, son, I'm going the way of all the earth. Come here for a second. I want to tell you a few things. Here's some things you need to do. Here's some things you need to not do." What kind of an idiot would we have to be to not draw a little close and say, "All right, man, I'm all ears. What you got?" David in this passage gives him some bullet points that'll help him out. And I believe if you and I pay attention tonight, it'll help us out a little bit. Some advice for life. I want to say this before we get into the three areas of advice that he gives. I want to say most remember King David for his act with Bathsheba. You mentioned King David's life to a lost world, and one of the first things they jump to is what he did with Bathsheba. That shows you their heart and their mind. This stupid Hollywood wants to make movies. Instead of making some decent movies every once in a while or trying to make one that's actually true to the Bible, be careful about getting your Bible education off of the History Channel or some other channel where they're writing their movies and trying to make money off the Bible and taking artistic liberty in order to make it more interesting. Be careful about that because they're not going to teach you the Bible accurately. An unclean thing like that can't bring forth something clean. So they'll remember David for his sin with Bathsheba. I think most Christians would remember David for his encounter with Goliath. Amen? I mean, that's a pretty cool thing, and that's an all right thing to remember. There's a lot of inspiration in all of that. But let me say this, there was a whole lot more to David than the incident with Bathsheba. And there was a whole lot more to David than Goliath. Don't ever forget this. My preacher told me this, and just mark this down in your head and don't ever forget this. People will never forgive you for two things. All kinds of things men will forgive you for. Two things they'll never forgive you for. Number one, they will never forgive you for failing. That's why everybody remembers David as the man who committed adultery and killed the woman's husband. The other thing people will never forgive you for is succeeding. When you're successful, people will always note you and mark you as the successful person. Success and failure are two things people will never forgive you for. But it is success and it is failure that truly determine your character, because everybody fails to some extent, and everybody at some point or another in their life has an opportunity to, or does in some way or another, succeed. It is not the high of success nor the low of failure that makes or breaks you. It is all that goes on in your life in the quiet times, in between the success and the failure, between the mountaintops and the valleys, between the victories and the defeats. It is the character that goes on in the mundane and routine details of everyday life that determine how you wind up. They used to tell us in business, don't let your highs get too high, nor your lows get too low. You know what happened all the time? And they watched the graphs and the charts with the guys that would be selling. And man, they'd go and they'd knock it out of the park, have a 200, 250% of their quota for the month. And you know what happened in the next 2 or 3 months? Just nosedive. You know why? Because they hit it big. I mean, if I'm 2.5%, if I'm 250% of quota this month, I'm good for 2.5 months. And they throttle her back. Why? Because their high got them too high. They weren't thinking that next month things, what goes up must come down, genius. They weren't thinking that next month ain't necessarily already guaranteed. Oh, my pipeline looks good. That's great. So you're going to throttle it back and not work? What are you, an idiot? And then what happens is when that thing crashes, they get so depressed, we used to call it getting stuck in the mud. That was the term we used. Because it's literally like an emotional, a psychological thing where, man, it's like, I'm down, man. I ain't selling nothing. It doesn't matter how the market's doing, how everybody else is doing, how the industry's doing, what market share a company had in that metropolitan area. None of that mattered. It really didn't matter at all. When a guy gets stuck in the mud, he stays there and continues in failure because emotionally, psychologically, in his head, in his mind, in his heart, he gets stuck in the mud. Don't let your highs get too high, nor your lows get too low. Everybody has high times. Everybody has low times. Those are not what determine your character, nor are those what determine how you are when you're 70 years old. In this case, David's 70 years old and on his deathbed. That's not what determined his character. Not Goliath, not Bathsheba. It's everything that went on in between that determined his character. I find it highly coincidental that as he's laying here on his deathbed, he doesn't begin talking to Solomon about Bathsheba. I find it highly coincidental that as he's laying here on his deathbed, he doesn't begin telling Solomon about Goliath. He has some things to say to him, and the first thing you're going to notice is he gives the young man a charge. The first charge I want to point out, because there's two of them here, the first charge is the charge of God. He says, I go the way of all the earth in verse 2. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. If you want to wind up a success at the end of your life, the number one most paramount thing in your day-to-day life has got to be keeping the charge of the Lord. Notice what is entailed in that. To walk in his ways. To keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. The charge of the Lord, number one, has to do with your walk. But that walk, if you'll look at the text, that walk is based on what is written. I believe in Bible doctrine. I believe the first application of Scripture is doctrine. Like this, I believe that I'm eternally secure after I get saved. I don't believe I got to work to keep my salvation, and I glorify God for that. Can I tell you, I have a hard time even getting saved in the first place if I thought I was the one that had to keep it. Right. Because I know what a failure and train wreck I am. I'm glad that when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I put all of my faith and all of my trust in Jesus Christ. I gave him my life. I not just gave him my life, I trust him with my eternity. I gave him my sin. I knew that my sin would be forgiven because of who he is, and I'm trusting my eternity with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe I've got to work to keep my salvation. You know what the charge of the Lord is? Keep his commandments, keep his testimonies, keep his precepts. You know what I do believe because I know my Bible doctrine? I believe that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I believe with all my heart that I have to walk in a certain way because of what God said in that book. I can have the liberty, like I said this morning. I can go into the far country if I want. I've got a right to say, give me my inheritance. I've got a right to do some things that, well, this is the New Testament, and that's Old Testament, and I just don't have to do that anymore. I have a right to do some things, but I do believe that God, my Heavenly Father, will not be mocked. I do believe there's a judgment coming for the Christian. Not to keep my salvation, but there is the judgment seat of Christ that I one day will face. I believe in an imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe any day now he's going to get us out of this wretched world. And I'm having a pretty good time here. I mean, my life isn't all sag, bag, and drag, but you know, it is from time to time. And even in the good times in life, there's a whole bunch of mess with it. Amen? Whole bunch of worries, whole bunch of fears, whole bunch of unknowns. Hey, I'm looking forward to Jesus getting me out of here. I believe that's Bible. I believe that's doctrine. I believe the charge of the Lord is get in the book, stay in the book, know your doctrine, and if you're in the Bible, it ought to affect your walk. I don't believe in this say a prayer and leave unchanged stuff. You say, do you believe it's possible? If somebody genuinely repents and asks Jesus Christ to save them, and they mean it, and they walk out the door, and their phone rings, and it's their dope dealer, and you know, it's like, okay, you know, and they go right back to it. I know that technically that's possible. In other words, a saved person can still live like the devil and still be saved. But I don't believe that's what God wants for me if I'm going to get to 70 years old on my deathbed and have a little something that was worth having. Why? Because I believe in the doctrine that that book teaches ought to affect my walk. Now all of a sudden, really, if you really got saved, you're really happy doping it up. You're really happy drinking it up. You're really happy with your fornication. You're really happy with your adultery. You're really happy with your envy. You're really happy with your strife. You're really happy with your critical spirit. You're really happy with your pride. If you're really saved, you got the Spirit of God in you, and you got all those things going on in you. Hey, the Bible says you're grieving the Spirit of God, and that's why you're so stinking miserable. Why would you not walk in the way that you believe? The charge of the Lord is walk in the way that I've shown you as it is written. God gave us a Bible that we ought to walk in. And an old man is laying down there on his deathbed, and he's saying, listen, boy, watch your walk. How do I know my walk is okay? Because you got a book that tells you how to walk. You know, you live in a day and age when people will tell you that when you're doing right, it's wicked. You know, you got a heart in your chest that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It'll trick you. How do I know I'm walking right? The charge of God, he gave you the book. And that's what the old man is saying on his deathbed. He's saying, listen, young man, if there's anything I can turn you to, if there's anything I can turn you on to, I want to turn you on to that book. That's the old man that wrote Psalm 119. That's the old man. I said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way back when he was a young man by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And on and on and on he goes to the longest chapter in the Bible, all about his love for, his infatuation with, his desire to learn, his passion.
passion for the Word of God. You want to get to the end of your life like this old man? You want some help today and tomorrow and with all you're facing in the future? Some of you got heartbreaks beyond imagination coming in your future. You ain't going to make it until you get a hold of that book and start walking by the book. Most important thing you can get a hold of this evening is to watch the way we walk and to make sure we're walking according to the book. Beyond that, the charge of the Lord is, look at this, was written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. When he gets the law of God in his heart and in his mind, he not only walks a certain way, it actually affects the way he thinks. You realize how much of the war that the devil declares on you is in your mind? A lot. The Bible talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing every thought into captivity and the obedience of Christ. Something like that. Why? Because the devil goes after your mind. If he can get your mind, he can keep you from learning about Jesus Christ. He wants to control your mind. You know what will control your mind? Everything. This world is tuned to control your mind. You're marketed, you're advertised. Those smartphones that you got in your hand, that's one of the most demonic things. I got one, relax, breathe. It's okay. Like I said before, we're not going Amish. That is one of the most demonic things you ever had in your life. That thing's tracking you, watching you, looking at everything you look at, and then knowing how to pull stuff up out of nowhere that's tuned right to what they know you're going to go for. Even if it's not exactly what you looked up, it's hooked up to what you looked up. And that thing controls your mind. You know what else controls your mind? The news media controls your mind. I know there's a lot of crazy stuff happening, and I believe we're getting close to the end time, so let it go. Let it go crazier and crazier. Jesus is coming. But do you know tsunamis have been happening for a long time, and earthquakes have been happening for a long time, and there's been psychopathic murderers out there for a long time? You just weren't as tuned into all of them everywhere because you didn't have the device in your hand to tune you into everything all over the world. Come on, as it was in the days of, anybody know how long ago that was? We're not as bad as it was back then, not yet. But you know, you got this depression going on and this messed up, I mean, even among saved people who are supposed to have the joy of the Lord, one of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I mean, man, some good things God promises his people. And you see Christians that don't have it. You know why? Their mind. It's affected by the world. It's affected by social media. Man, before we got off social media, thank God we did years ago. It was hard. It was hard. It was like stopping eating donuts. Can I get a witness? That's hard, man. It was hard. It was literally a struggle. I'm testifying. My wife will testify with you. It was a struggle like an addiction. That ought to tell you something, man. Getting off that social media, that changed my life. I cannot tell you how many days I was having a good day, brother. I mean, everything was fine. And I'm looking on social media and some other preacher and his wife, and what they show is their knees down. There's a hairy leg with hair on the toes, and then there's a not hairy leg with paint on the toes. Doesn't make it look that much better, but anyways, painting their toes. Anyways, okay, so let me move on. And they're on a beach, and there's water, and they're posted, and I'm like, wow, that's like the third vacation this summer. And all of a sudden, I was having a great day. And my mind, the devil got in my head. And now I'm jealous and envious of some other guy somewhere. And I'm not just jealous and envious. You know what else I'm doing? Because I'm not as spiritual and sweet and gracious as you. I'm all out criticizing. I'm like, really? Money could have been spent a whole lot better. Well, just wait, honey. Just let them blow their money and we'll be wise with our money. And we'll see who the man really is. Oh, you're laughing at me like, oh, I can't believe my preacher's that carnal. It was years ago. I've been off Facebook for a long time. You know why? Because your preacher's still that carnal. If I got back on there, it would take me about 1 or 2 days. Besides that, I'm sick and tired of all the punks that want to run their mouth that would never in a million years say it to my face. Aggravates the fire out of me. Now I'm at home, man. I'm fighting, man.
It's time for bed.
Yeah. I'm just lit up, man. And what? There's nothing I can do about it. Absolutely nothing I can do about it. And by the time I drive there, you know, I'll be cooled off too much to do anything about it anyhow. What an absolute waste of my energy. What a waste of my time. What a waste of the mind God's given me. What a way to let the devil in and mess with my head. This world is wired to get to your brain. And the charge from the old man is, put the Bible in, put the Lord in, walk in His ways, saturate your mind, saturate your heart with that book, and let that thing affect everything about you. God will make you prosperous if you put it in. The Bible will come out. I mean, talking about everything under the sun on Wednesday nights. I mean, like, good night, man. You know, there's so much in your Bible. Mom and Dad, you want to give your kids a clean education. You know, the world's going to try to get them in school and give them an education to pervert their minds. Tell them all the stuff parents are supposed to be telling them. Teach your kids to read their Bible. Amen. They will come start asking you some questions. You'll be looking at each other like, how do we answer that one? Hey, man, you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. Teach them to read that Bible. I won't tell you what, but I ran up to my dad one time. He had company over. I opened up my Bible, and I said, Dad, what's that mean? And I read the verse right out loud in front of my parents' company. And all I remember is my dad turning beet red, my mom turning beet red and going like that. And my dad's like, I'll answer your question later, son. We're talking right now. And I'm like, what just happened? What I'm trying to tell you is that God's got it all covered in that book. You want to get it in your head the right way from the beginning. You want to get it in your children's heads the right way from the beginning. Get in your Bibles and walk and think and live according to that book. That's what the old man's saying. The old man says, that's the charge of the Lord. Now let me give you a charge of an old man. That's in verse number one. He charged Solomon, his son. Now, one of them came from God. That's verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. He says to his son, listen, boy, I'm dying. Everybody dies. What's he tell the young man? Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. You know what the old man said to the young man? Be strong. Why would he say that? Because the glory of a young man is his strength. He ain't talking about biceps, you meathead. There's a lot more to life than how much you can bench press or squat or deadlift. He's saying there's a strength you got to have that's down deep in your craw, that's deep in your soul. Get a backbone, boy. Why? Can I just tell you without in any way trying to put anybody down, I can share my own experiences. For some reason, younger men walk around like they're tough and confident, but they're generally not even a tenth as tough or confident as they strut. Yeah, amen. The more you strut it, the more you're proving something's wrong, man. What are you so wound up about? Chill out. You know what Paul tells Timothy? Be strong. You know what Moses tells Joshua, or the Lord tells Joshua after Moses dies in Joshua chapter 1? Be strong and very courageous. You know what God does when he shows up to Gideon and Gideon's hiding behind the wine press threshing wheat? He says, "Ho, thou mighty man of valor." One of the funniest verses in the Bible. So how's that a funny verse? Because the sucker's hiding, man. He's as yellow as they come. He's scared to death. And God says, "Ho, thou mighty man of valor." I have no idea. I think what it was sanctified sarcasm. I think it was a joke and also a prophecy at the same time, because he did become quite the mighty man of valor. But at the time, he was quite the coward. And the Lord shows a hell of a mighty man of valor. He's like, who are you talking about? No, do you know what you're going to be someday? You know what you and I need? We need to be strong. Elijah and Elisha. Think about those two, man. I mean, the younger guy shows timidness. He shows fear. He shows, I got to go back and say goodbye to mama. And the old man's like, what's that to me, man? Listen, with time and with experience and with problems and with failures and with fears and with all that goes on, and seeing that God Almighty has a way of delivering you and taking care of you and fighting your fights and keeping you in there, you gain a little boldness and a little bit of guts and a little bit of strength and a little bit of I ain't quitting as time goes on. And younger men need to get that from the old man. Stay strong and stand in there, whether you feel like it or not. Man up. That's what he's saying. Why? Because you're scared. And you may think you're hiding it, and you may have some fools fooled, but the old man can tell you're chicken. So stand up for something. So when you're afraid, get some guts. If you don't have any courage, borrow mine for a little while till you get some of your own. But whatever you do, be strong and show yourself a man. Stand up for what's right. He's saying show you're a man by the way you walk, by what you love, by how you think, by getting in the Bible and having the discipline over the years to put that book in and walk like a man of God. Show you're a man. Young men are scared. My heart goes out to them guys that go over there, World War II. You should read some of those stories. 17 and 18 and 19-year-old boys. They're young enough to be my sons. That blows my mind. And you put they tell the old guys that got the guts and really don't care if they die anymore or not, because they know there ain't that much around here anyhow. Amen. Wait till they got teenagers. They're ready to die. Hallelujah. They tell them you're too old to fight. Let the young guys do it. And the young guys go out there and they'll do it. You know why? Not because they're always strong, because they're courageous. Fear is a response. Courage is a choice. Did you hear me? Fear is a response. And it's a natural one. It's okay. It means you're smart. Courage is a choice. When fear knocks at the door and faith answers, you know what fear finds out? Faith finds out? Nobody's there. Some of you got yourselves all worked up about stuff. You're all worried. Quit worrying. Quit be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be strong. You live in a weak world. You live in a world that's weak in so many ways, I don't even have time to get into it all. Be strong. Why? Because it's a tough life. I'll never forget my preacher saying this, and I was 20-something years old sitting back there, and he was in his late 40s or early 50s, and he said, life's tough, but I'm tougher. And I remember thinking, how arrogant. Now I understand what he was saying. You know what he was trying to do? You know what I think he was trying to do? I don't know for sure. God knows. I never forgot that. You know what I think he was trying to do? Instill some strength, some backbone, some guts into a younger man who's sitting back there acting like he had it all together, but in his side, full of fears and anxieties and worries. Man, if something as little as paying the bills and putting food on the table can worry us and stress us out of our minds, are we really all that strong? You know what you find after the years? God always comes through. Stay on point with the Lord. Keep the book number one. Don't let the world pull you out of the church. You hear me? Don't give me your stupid excuses. Well, I'm tired. Well, big deal, man. I'm so sick of the guys walking. I'm tired. Women can stay up all night with infants and still come to church. She did four times over, and she had to deal with them all while I was up here. We couldn't even take turns. Excuses. Be a man. Be where you're supposed to be. Put God first. Put the book in. I don't feel like it. Well, big deal, man. You think life is always about how you feel? Man up. That's what the old man's saying. Isn't that what he's saying? Show thyself a man. Man up. Sometimes in life, folks, you got to make decisions whether you want to or not. Some of you need to make decisions tonight before you leave for the Lord, and you don't want to make the decision, but you need to make the decision before you walk out that door. It's time for you to man up. I don't have the strength. Borrow mine if you need to. Yeah. You shouldn't say that. Hey, I don't care. Whatever it takes to get you to get up there and give yourself to God, that's fine with me. I am telling you, and I ain't no old man, but I am telling you, God always comes through.
There's not only the charge of God, but there's a charge of an old man who made it through life and said, listen, be strong. Don't be a weak Christian. Look at the next thing. In verses 5 through 9, you'll see what he says next. He says in verse 5, moreover, thou knowest also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did unto me. And what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, and to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was upon his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. He said, kill the old man. His hoar head, that means gray hair. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. You know what he warns him now in this next section? Some advice from an old man. He charges him, and now he warns him about their companions. Let me tell you something. If you ever want to get to that, be that old man, you better watch out for your companions. He goes down through a list of people here. He starts with just judgment. That's what he's saying in verse number 5. Thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did unto me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, and to Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace. You know what he's saying? Listen, Solomon, be careful about your friends, and you better start passing just judgment. You know what I don't find in this? I don't find politics in it. You're telling me the first thing I'm supposed to do when I get on the throne is go after one of the generals in Israel who's been through all the wars and has a bunch of loyal guys out there to him and shed a bunch of blood and has a bunch of influence and has been around a long time, and you're telling me as a kid to go kill an old man? There was no politics in that thing. There was no, listen, there was no emotions in it. Say something like that, and to humanoids who are very emotional beings, it's like, yeah, it ain't about my emotions. It ain't about politics. It's about the fact that Joab's a wicked man. And he said, don't try to build a kingdom with a wicked man at your right hand. Get him out of there. He went and he slew Abner. And he went and he slew Amasa. And you go back and you study those things. The reason he slew them is for his own self-gain. Joab was only loyal to Joab. And he said, don't hook up with a disloyal man. Why? Because it's in his character. You better watch out for it. You better watch out for somebody. Listen, my preacher said this, and I'll never forget it. It's a part of who I am. If a man ain't loyal, he ain't nothing. Amen. There's a lot of disloyal men out there. When you see somebody that lacks loyalty, don't hook up with them. Why? They'll mess your life up. They'll mess your kingdom up. Get away from them. Get Joab out of there. Listen, Joab was always there to fit in and to hook up and to be in the spot he needed to be in whenever it advantaged him. Don't let people use you for their own advantage and then pull the Christian card on you. Can I get a witness? Yeah, you've been there? They start using you like a pawn and then say, well, you're a Christian, so you're supposed to... Well, you don't know nothing about a Christian. You're right, I am a Christian. You just said I'm a Christian, right? Well, yeah, you're a Christian. So what you're saying is you're not, and you recognize me as one, so who are you to tell me what a Christian is and isn't? Get out of here, Joab. Take your disloyal, selfish, narcissistic ways and hit the stinking road. Why? Because you just messed the kingdom up. When a man's loyal to nothing but himself and his own prestige, and his own position, and his own power, go study the life of Joab. See why he killed these other guys.
find out what happened when David said, I'm going to put you, Amasa, in the room of Joab. Pow! Now I got a reason to kill him. And I'm going to say it was something else. You're a lying, charlatan, stinking snake. No snakes allowed. Get him out of your kingdom. Why? Because filthy communication corrupts good manners. You guys remember who David sent the letter to when he did make the mistake with Bathsheba? The sin with Bathsheba? Remember who he delivered the letter to? He delivered the letter to Joab. He said, here, go take this down there and give it to Joab. Joab opens up that letter and it says, put him at the forefront of the battle and then retreat. I'm trying to tell you, I said it once before, but there's a reason I said it. I studied it. Joab was a dirtbag. I can't stand Joab. The more I study Joab, the more I cannot stand the man. I think his loyalties were to himself, and he would do anything. You know what he should have said to the king when this king said, murder this man? He should have said, King, I love you, and I've been with you a long time, and we've been through a lot of battles, but I cannot sin against God like this to make you happy. So take my head off if you must, but no. But the problem was, he was loyal to David at the time, because it was working for his advantage. But loyalty was not in Joab's character, because he was not loyal to God. You can't come up and want to be my best buddy and hate my Savior. Will I witness to and be a, quote, friend to the lost 100%? Will I go cutting their throats? Well, David didn't. He should have got rid of Joab himself a long time ago, but he didn't. We're not going to cut their throat. I'm not going to hate lost people. But don't you think for 2 seconds you and I are homies if you hate Jesus. I am loyal to a fault. I would rather err on the side of being too loyal than having that snaky character of disloyalty. You can't come up to me and be like, oh, I know I hate brother so-and-so, but I like you. Let's go for coffee. If I love brother so-and-so. See, it would have been fine if you'd have never said a word, but now that you just drug him into it, you ain't my buddy. I ain't gonna hurt you, but I ain't your homeboy. Why? Because he's my friend. I love him. You can't come to me and say, I hate brother so-and-so, and I hate that. I'm not gonna name him because I'd wind up in trouble, but I hate this preacher, and I hate that preacher, and I know you like him. Now, see, they'll get mad at me for taking up for him, but I'll just tell you between me and you, and don't tell him I said so. You can't hate him and he'd be my buddy. Are you kidding me? Will you come preach for me? Get out of here, man. You don't need me. There's lots of people in the world. You can make all kinds of friends. I'm not one of them. Why? Because I believe in loyalty. I know where God put me. Joab was a snake. And as an old man, David said, listen, Solomon, I want you to watch out for snakes. Why? They'll hurt you. The Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. It doesn't say the opposite. You know what nauseates me? Oh, I want my kids to be friends with your kids because you're good kids and maybe they can help my kids. What? Are you on crack? You are seriously a burnout. It don't work that way. Your dogs are really well behaved, so let me bring over my mangy, rabies-ridden rat, and maybe it will learn to behave like you. No! Your mangy, rabies-ridden rat is going to give rabies and mange to my dogs. Do you understand the point that I'm making? Have I made it good enough so we can move on to the next one and go home? Be careful who you hook up with. The second warning from his old man was on your companions, judge righteous judgment. And if they don't love God, why are you hanging out with them on Friday night? Well, I want to help them. Meet me at church Sunday morning. There you go. I'll take you to dinner after and we'll go our separate ways. Amen. Well, that's warnings from an old man most people aren't going to listen to. He says about the sons of Barzillai. Verse 7, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at my table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. He said, there was a guy that helped me out, Barzillai the Gileadite. He helped me out when the chips were down. He showed up in my life and he helped me. And he said, listen, young man, there's a guy out there that's got unbelievable character. And he was a true friend to me. At the end of my life, I know what it means to have a true friend because I had a lot of fake ones. And there's a guy over there. Would you do me a favor and make sure you're good to his boys? Because he's my friend. And a guy of that character, I know he instilled some character in those kids. Those will probably be some good companions for you. You know, when it comes to your companions, at least for me, if I know somebody says, hey, an older preacher will say, I love this guy, he's a good man. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make him my friend. I'm going to get to know him. I'm going to get to know him and find out whether or not he's going to be my friend. I'm a little skeptical. I'm sorry. But if David says he's a good man, from his vantage point of experience with people and knowing, you know, there's red flags. You know that, right? With time, there's little markers you can pick up on. And you can't always go by them 100%, but they're pretty faithful. Some of them are actually biblical principles. And the old man says, that's a good man with some character. Make him your friend. You know why? Because as we continue through life, we all need people. As much as I like to, you know, claim I'm the lone wolf, you know, that's all kind of a put on. You know, the reality of a lone wolf is that he tried to take over the leader of the pack and got his butt kicked. Did you know that? And now he has no pack to belong to. Excuse my crude expression. And now he has no pack to belong to, and lone wolves tend to die quicker than wolves that run in a pack with a leader. We all need people. God created you to be a social being. The problem is, too many people don't know how to judge who their friends should and shouldn't be. They don't want to pass that judgment based on biblical principles without politics, without emotions, without money, based on that book that goes back to charge one, and then picking your friends based on that book. That's important for you to make it to the end. I don't know of an old preacher that made it to the end of his life that didn't have at least two good friends to call. We all need the right kind. There's the sons of Barzillai. There's Shimei also, he warns him about, which we'll just touch on this and go. Verse 8, behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou ought to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. Wow. He said, now listen, there's a guy that's a big mouth, that's a gossip, that's a dirt bag, he's a weasel. That man waited till I was down, and he started trying to kick me when I was down. Now, you don't find in David, listen very carefully, you don't find in David bitterness about this stuff. You don't find in David a desire to get vengeance. You as a Christian ought not have bitterness. You ought not have unforgiveness in your heart. You ought not have vengeance. But if you really want to make it to the end, you better not be hooking up with Shimei's. That's the gossip. That's the cursor. That's the critic. Get away from people like that. He tells Solomon, he says, listen, when you get on that throne, you're a wise man, you'll figure out what to do, but don't hold him guiltless. I forgave him. I told him I'm not going to take off his head when he met me at Jordan, you know, crawling like a little rat because he doesn't have character, begging for forgiveness. But in his heart, really, he didn't really want to change. He didn't really want forgiveness. He didn't really want a friendship. He was just trying to save his neck, his reputation, his name. He said, be careful about that guy. You'll know what to do. And when his character repeats itself, because it's a character issue, it's a heart issue, when it repeats itself, the old man knew. That's a funny thing. It seems like from that passage, the old man knew what that dude was going to do before he did it. Talk about some experience with people. What is it? It's a character issue. It's the fact that he's seen people give fake repentance and he's seen people with real repentance. He's seen people that put on and he's seen people that don't. And what he's doing, he's saying, give them a little bit of a grace period. You're wise. You'll figure out what to do. And you're going to find as we go through here, Solomon does give him a grace period. Because sometimes people change. That's the Christian spin on this whole passage, which I'll get to next time. He gives him a grace period, an opportunity to prove himself. And guess what? The old man was right. Listen, if you're a kid in here today, if your parents don't like one of your friends, get a brain. There's a reason they don't like your friend. It's because they love you. And they're saying, that's not a good kid. That good kid's going to hurt you in the long run. I want you to get away from that kid. Christians are supposed to love. Don't pull Bible verses on your parents as an excuse to be a rebel. When your mom and dad say, I don't like them, dump them. Why? They're trying to get you to the end the right way. Last thing, notice the conclusion of David's life, and we're done. Look at verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. What do you see about that, brother? Here's what I see. Look at verse 10. So David slept. Excuse me for this, but the feeling, yes, we are people. God made us to have feelings, so it's okay for me to say that. The feeling that that gives me is a peaceful feeling. So David slept. Hey man, my days are over. My life's done. Boy, let me give you a couple of pointers. And the last pointer, the last bullet point that I see David giving him is an example of an old man going out the right way. I don't see a bitter old man here. This man has suffered betrayal. He suffered heartbreak. He suffered injustice. He suffered traitors. He suffered so much in his life. Read the life of David and you will see a man who suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered and hurt and hurt and hurt. And hurt. And you know what you see him as an old man? Resting. And you ever see one of them miserable old people? Mean, nasty, cranky, rude. They'll hurt you on purpose. I'm going to get too personal here, but after years of having my grandpa ran everybody in the family off, He's just a tough old guy. I went back to the house in early 20s because I wanted to see my grandpa. And I knocked on the door. I'll never forget he opened the door and he stood there. He stared at me. Now, my grandpa's nose was, he was Italian, but his nose was flat. He'd had plastic surgery on his eyes. He had been a professional boxer and he was tore up. His face showed it, you know. And he stand looking at me. Said, who are you? I'm like, come on, Grandpa, you know who I am. I can laugh about it now, and I can actually talk about it now because I'm over it. It took me years. I don't want to be that kind of a grandpa, and I'm not trying to do his name disservice. He's passed on now. I believe he's saved, and he's in heaven. But I don't want to be that kind of a grandpa. I hope I walked to the door looking as tough as he looked because it was cool, you know. It's just the male thing. But I want to be sweet when I go out. And life experiences can do one of two things to you. They can either ruin you or they can make you. And it's all up to how you respond to life's experiences. You know what else I notice is missing here? Any mention whatsoever by God of David's mess-ups. David's rest in his soul, he's not laying there going, oh God, I wish I hadn't done that with Bathsheba. God, I wish I hadn't done that to Uriah. Oh God, I wish I hadn't. Back when those things happened, and God dealt with him. He got him right. He got him settled. He got him in the past. He never went back to him. And now as an old man, he's not laying on his deathbed saying, son, if you're like me, you'll be perfect. And if you do everything the way I do it, you'll wind up. He's saying, let me just give you a few things. If you get a hold of these things and then institute these things in your life, you'll wind up all right. And he lays down in peace in spite of all that's gone on in his life that's been done to him, that he's done to mess up and to succeed. He lays down in peace and goes on to be with the Lord. Now that's exactly how I want to go out. But I will tell you right now tonight that if I dwell on and focus on all the wrong things instead of the Word of God, if I dwell on and focus on the hurts, my own failures, the failures of others against me, if I dwell on and focus on all the things in my life that haven't turned out like I wanted them to, and there have been some, then I will not make it there like that. Because if I can't do it today, or no, start today, I won't start tomorrow. If I don't learn a behavior pattern between the highs and the lows of consistency, of faithfulness, of settling my accounts with the Lord, of keeping my mind in the book and my heart right with God and forgiveness going in my heart and not bitterness but being better because of it, learning from those experiences and those things that people have done wrong and that people have done right and instituting in my life a new pattern of behavior in between the highs and lows, then there's no way when I get there that I can go out like he went out. So tonight I want to ask you, listening to some advice from an old man, are there some things there that maybe you can glean, you can learn from? You know what David finds out? As he's laying there on his deathbed, he finds out that every promise God gave him back in the book of Samuel has come true in his life. There his son is fixing to go sit on the throne. And I almost see in him, because they, you're going to see in the story here, they're all freaking out about what's going on and how Ahimelech's trying to take the throne and all that stuff. And I see in him no concern whatsoever even about any of that. They had to come tell him what's going on. He wasn't worried about it. Why? Because after all these years, that man had learned that God takes care of things, and I see him just resting in the Lord. And as he's going out, he's seeing God fulfilling all the promises God said he'd fulfill. And he's like, yeah, I may have doubted it from time to time, but way down deep inside, I knew it. Christian, God is not going to let you down. If you fail, it is because you chose the wrong path. It is not because God lets you down. And if you've chosen the wrong path, it ain't too late. How can you say that, preacher? Let's all do a test together. I'll show you how I can say it. Ready? Follow me. That means you're still alive. And if God can bounce David back from murder and adultery, what in the world makes you think God can't bounce you back? So if you finish out your life a failure, it's because you chose to follow the path you've already been on instead of get on the right one. Some advice from an old man.